Thank you, Brother Johnson. Good evening to everyone, and welcome back to our Bible study as we again continue our study from the book of Romans. We had a long gap because of the current crisis that we all are going through, but we thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us through this virtual media that we are able to gather together virtually and encourage ourselves through God's word. If you remember the last time we started Romans chapter 13, and we looked into verses 1 to 7. It's about our relationship to the state, or our relationship to the civil authority. We looked into verses 1 to 7. Today we are going to read verses 8 till verse 14, and we will be completing this chapter today. I'll be reading verses 8 to 14, and if you have your Bible with your mics muted, you can still read along with me just to get an understanding and feeling of this passage. Starting from verse 8, Romans chapter 13. Owe to no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. May God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Just to recollect what we have learned in the last class. In the last class, we looked into verses 1 to 7, which speaks about our duties or relationship or responsibilities towards the state. Firstly, we have seen about our submission to the civil authorities. We are called to submit to many authorities in the Bible. And one of them is to the civil authority or to the government. We have also seen governments are ordained or appointed by God. One of the institutions that God instituted along with home and church is state. So, governments are ordained and appointed by God. We have also seen when we resist the civil authority or the authority, we are resisting God. That's what we see in verse 2. We have also seen rulers exists to restrain evil. Imagine when law does not exist, evil runs rampant. Any believer who breaks the law can expect to be punished. That's why rulers exist to restrain evil. And fifthly, we have also seen rulers are ministers of God. They exist for our good, and they are ordained, and they are called as the ministers of God. And finally, we have also seen government authorities are to be supported because they exist for us, they are ordained by God, and it is our responsibility and our obligation to support them. How do we do that? By paying our taxes. So these are the things, just to recollect, that we have learned or meditated in the last class. Now today we are going to see from verses 8 to 14, which talks about our duties towards one another, or our obligations towards one another, our relationship with one another. It is interesting that Paul, having spoken about our relationship with the state, he again comes to the subject of love. That's what he does in chapter 12, isn't it? He talks about the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church, to his people, and then immediately he talks about love. Now here again, he comes back to the subject of love. If you read again Romans chapter 14, again he touches on the subject of love. If you see, read all the epistles of Paul, you see Paul somewhere he touches upon love. Because what Paul is teaching is the essence of our Christian life is love. The whole of our Christian life can be summed up in two terms. That is faith and love. Faith expressed in love. You may be a gifted person. You may be a very talented person. But all these gifts are useless and nothing apart from love. So love is very important in our Christian life. Now, as I was reading this passage, there was one verse that really stood out, and that is verse 14. It says, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the whole of Christianity can be summed up in this one phrase, our Christian life, and that is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life is about putting off and putting on. It is putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, when did we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now remember, Paul is addressing to the Christian believers at Rome. Now they all have been saved. Now as we sang the song in related to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And then he says, old things are passed away. We put off the old things and we put on the new. When did this happen? If you read Romans chapter 6, it says, when we were baptized into Christ. Now there is a beautiful verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. It goes like this. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So when we were baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ. So when we put on Christ, it is like removing our old clothes and putting on our new clothes. Now, we all love to wear new clothes, right? When we go to business, we want to look good, nice. So we wear some good dress, nice, you know, dresses, clothing. When we come to church, we don't just get up from the bed and come like that. We dress in the best attire we can. Why? When we want to look good, when people see us. In the same way, when we put on Christ, it is a reflection of who we are in Christ. When they see us with this clothing, people will know that we belong to Christ. So that is the key verse that stands in this passage. Now if you see, this whole passage from verses 8 to 14 can be divided into two sections. One is, Paul talks about to put on love. And the second section from verses 11 to 14, he talks about teaches us to put on Christ. Now let's look at the first section from verses 8 to 10. Now the first thing that Paul tells is, when you put on the love of Christ, he says, he owes nothing to anyone. You see in verse 8, it says, owe no one anything. What does this mean? Does that mean that we should not borrow from the banks? That we should not have any debts? We should not take any loans? How do you apply this phrase in our present life, in our present circumstances? It does not mean that. What it means is we should not live beyond our means. We should not borrow something which we cannot repay. That's what it means. We should live within our means. So in that aspect, Paul says that we owe nothing to anyone. That is our obligation. Why we shouldn't owe anyone? Why we should not have debts? It is because as a Christian, we should live above reproach. It is a testimony for us. Because when we do not, when we borrow something from the banks or we owe something to the government, you know, and when we do not clear the debt, what happens is we are setting a bad testimony. You are hindering people coming to the kingdom of God. And that's why he's addressing the believers there. And he's telling a believer owes no debt to anyone. Now, if you see in Psalms 37 and verse 21, the psalmist says like this, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. There is an incident recorded in 2 Kings chapter 4, particularly verse 7. We see the man of God, Elisha, coming to a widow. And she was a poor widow and she was in debt. And you know what? He does a miracle. He pours oil, asks her to pour oil in each of the jugs. And then a miracle happens, the oil multiplies. And this is what the man of God said to that widow. And he said, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Mark that phrase, go and pay your debt. If you see in the life of Zacchaeus, we see in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, we know that Zacchaeus was illegally collecting taxes exorbitantly from the people. It was extortion. But when he met Jesus Christ, his life was transformed. And the Lord said, salvation has come to the house of Zacchaeus. And this is what Zacchaeus said. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. So that is the first thing that we learn. When we put on the love of Christ, we owe nothing to anyone. And the second thing that we see is, there is a debt we owe continually. We owe a continuing debt, and that is the debt of love. If you see in verse 8, it says, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Yes, we have one debt, and that is the debt of love. We are permanently in debt to Christ. Why? for the love he lavished upon us. We will never be able to repay that debt because of the love that Christ has lavished upon us. The only way that we begin to clear that debt is by loving others. And then Paul says, love fulfills the law. Now, the question is, how does love fulfill the law? We find that answer in verse 9. He says, if you love, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now God gave 10 commandments to Moses and the children of Israel. Out of 10 commandments, the first 4 commandments are related to God. The next 6 commandments are related to one another, to others. Now that is what Paul is mentioning here. He mentions at least 5 of them. He says, if you love someone, that love forbids adultery. It is sexual immorality. It is being unfaithful to your spouse. And then, I don't want to expand much on that, but, and the second one Paul says is, you shall not kill. When you love someone, you will not take his life. Why? Because God is the author of life. He is the one who gives life and he takes life. No human being has the right to take someone's life. When a child is born into this world, it is amazing to see a life coming into this world. That's why the psalmist says in Psalms 139, how wonderfully, how fearfully I have been created. No one understands the anatomy, the way our body functions. What scientists have discovered is just a drop in the ocean. And how that is how amazing our lives are, created by God. When God created man, he breathed into his nostrils and man became a living soul. It is only God gives that life. And that's why Paul says, we have no right to take someone's life. And then he says, love forbids stealing as well. Now, stealing is, we know about it, right? If you break into someone's house, it is a stealing. If you rob someone, if you pickpocket, that is stealing. Sometimes, you know, we may think we do not do all such things. We don't break into someone's house. We don't, steal someone's money and all. But we need to understand there are different ways of stealing. Sometimes we can steal the time that we work. Sometimes we can rob the faith of others. As ministers, as pastors, when we stand and preach the wrong doctrine, what we are doing is we are robbing the faith of a person. That person, that faith is his support. It is his faith that keeps him going. But when we teach a wrong doctrine that is not scriptural, you are robbing his faith. It is as if you are removing the crutches on which he is depending upon. So, third thing that we see is love forbids stealing. And fourthly, he says, love forbids false witness. Now, in a court of law, when you lie under an oath, it is called perjury. Now, but this commandment, not to bear false witness against your neighbor, also means slandering. It is gossiping. It is passing rumors on your neighbor. It is deception. It includes even flattery as well. So this is what love forbids. And then fifthly, he says, love forbids covetousness. The last commandment is, do not covet. Covetousness is excessive greed. It is to crave and desire for more. A spirit does not have contentment with what it has. If you see in the life of Paul, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. A great statement, a very powerful verse. This is what we learn. We have to learn to be content with whatever we have. Now, we care for many things in this world, but if you see in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I don't remember the verse, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, this is how, when you love someone, Paul says, you have fulfilled the law. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, Jesus Christ said, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. We all take care of ourselves. We take care of our bodies. We do so much to our bodies. There's nothing wrong with that. In the same way, we should also love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus said. If you see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says to the believers at Colossians, above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We have to put on love. Now let's come to verse 10. It says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. See the style of this verse. It starts with love and it ends with love. Now what Paul is telling is, there is a law which is supersedes all religious laws and the civil laws. Now we know that in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had the civil laws, the religious laws, the sacrificial laws. But here Paul is telling that there is a law, and that is the law of love, which supersedes all other laws, which supersedes the law of religion and the civil laws. If love does no harm to a neighbor, that means love benefits your neighbor. If that is the fulfillment of the law, then it must be love. Remember, this love that Paul is talking about is not a manufactured love. It is a love which finds its source in God himself. If you see in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Just before Christ was crucified, in John chapter 13 and verse 34, he spoke this verse. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We also see James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It's a royal law. It is the law from the highest authority. And that law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I was just wondering, why God summed up the Ten Commandments into two commandments in the New Testament, and he summarized and said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. It makes sense, because we have to love God because he is our creator. But why did he include the second commandment and summed up all the remaining six verses, six commandments, and said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? He would have said, love God with all your heart and serve him till the end of your life. That would have been relevant, right? Or be faithful to the Lord. Or any other thing would have said, but what made the Lord to talk about love? The second commandment of all the commandments, and he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And I was thinking on that. If there are any problems that we face in our Christian life, it is because of our disagreement with others, isn't it? It's very hard to get along with others. And I'm sure that is a stumbling block in our Christian life. We are not able to progress just because we cannot get along with another person. It's very hard. And especially this happens among believers. And how appropriate and how true it is, that commandment, that we should put into practice. When we put on Christ, we should put on that love. We should love one another. Yes, there are times when we agree to disagree on many things, but that should not hinder us from progressing in our Christian life. It is very important that we need to get along with people so that we can grow in our Christian life. We should not harbor bitterness. The Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay it. We should not take the place of God, because vengeance belongs to God. So it's very hard for us to implement that in our Christian walk, in our Christian life. Yes, I can say that I love my God. I serve him with all my heart. But it is very difficult for us to say, I love my neighbor. And that's why the first thing that Paul talks about is to put on love. Let's come to the second section of this passage that we have read from verses 11 to 14. And the second thing that Paul talks about is to put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? Firstly, in verse 11 we see, a person who puts on Christ is a person of discernment. See, in verse 11 it says, and do this knowing the time. The time there speaks about divine timing. It is a divinely determined moment. It is not a calendar time, but it is a divine timing. Now, as Christians, we should have this discernment, because the days that we are living are evil days. They are sinful days, wicked days. And we need to have that understanding how we should conduct ourselves in this present age, in this evil age. We should know the times. The biggest hindrance to our discernment is our flesh. One of the enemies in our Christian life, apart from the world and Satan, is flesh. Today, many believers are in bondage to flesh. Now, if you see, there is, during the time of David, when David was increasing in power and setting up his kingdom, the men of war came to support him. Now, if you see in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and verse 32, there is a verse which talks about men of Issachar. It says, of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Mark that phrase. These sons of Issachar had understanding of the times to know what Israel had to do. Now we can apply the same phrase to us as well and relate it to us and say, we also need to have that understanding and discernment of the times and to know what to do in these times. Psalm 119 and verse 34 says, the psalmist says, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He's praying and saying, Lord, give me understanding. When the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask what you want. And you know what? Solomon did not ask for power. He did not ask for strength. He did not ask for wealth. His prayer was this. He says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And that should be our prayer as well. Lord, give me that understanding, that discernment in the present times. You cannot have that understanding unless you walk in the Spirit, isn't it? Why we are given into flesh? Why we are bondage to flesh? Because we are not walking in the Spirit. If you want to have that discernment, we need to walk in the Spirit. That is the first thing that we see. A person who puts on Christ is a person of discernment. And secondly, we see a person who puts on Christ is a person of diligence as well. If you see the second part, the middle part of verse 11, it says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Remember, Paul is speaking to believers. He's telling them to wake up. They are sleeping. They are sluggish. They are slumbering. They have become complacent in their Christian life. And that's why Paul is telling, wake up. Awake out of your sleep. There was a great indifference towards spiritual things on the part of believers. Today, while believers are sleeping, the devil is gaining a lot of ground while God's people are sleeping. The scripture says that we should be sober and we should be vigilant. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep. And then he says in verses 15 and 16, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Have you seen that? While believers are sleeping, while believers are slack concerning the things of God, the devil is sowing tares. If you see, when the Lord gives a parable, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24 and 25, another parable he put forth to them. And this is what he says. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. We know the parable of the talent. The Lord gave 5 talents. 2 talents and 1 talent. If we read in Matthew chapter 25, But the one who was given one talent, what did he do? He hid his talent. He did not put into usury to work. And when the Lord returns, he said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." What does he call him? "You lazy servant, you wicked and lazy servant." The servant, the master was very harsh with him, right? He would have called him just a lazy servant, because what did he do? He just hid his talent. But the Lord calls him wicked. It's a very strong word that he uses. Doing nothing is wickedness in the sight of God. And God is reminding us as believers, in these times, it's a wake-up call for us. We should wake up from sleep. So a person who puts on Christ is a person of diligence. And next, we see in that same verse 11, a person who puts on Christ is a person who lives in anticipation, who lives in eager expectation of the return of Christ. See what he says. He says, "For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed." Of course, we are saved and no one can take that salvation from us. That is our positional sanctification. But here, Paul is talking about the future salvation. That salvation is nearer than you have believed. Brothers and sisters, one day we are going to face our Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to see him face to face. Our salvation will be consummated. The salvation that began will one day come to a consummation. In one sense, our salvation is our present reality. In another sense, it is incomplete as well. But one day, we are going to experience the full blessings of our salvation. And Paul says, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Every day that goes by, we are nearer to our salvation. That's what it means. It is nearer. Our time is nearer than we have believed. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 17 says, "Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off." That will become a reality in our life, because one day we are going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, we are going to experience the full blessings of our salvation. We are going to be glorified. A person who puts on Christ is a person who lives in anticipation. And the next thing we see in verse 12 is, a person who puts on Christ is also a person who lives a holy life. A person who lives a sanctified life. See what it says in verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Night speaks about our present time and age. Day speaks about the day of Christ's return. One day, our Lord is going to rend the skies and he is going to appear to all. And what are we supposed to do? We should prepare ourselves for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet your God." We are going to meet our God one day. One day we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One day we have to give account of our lives. And because of that, we have to live a holy life, isn't it? And that's why he says, therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness are the works that are done under the cover of darkness. It is done under secret. Now we have put off that old clothes, those night clothes. Now we have to put on the clothes of light. We have to cast off the works of darkness. If you see in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, it says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Now, as believers and Christians, we have put off those clothes, those night clothes, those clothes belong to darkness. Now we have to put on the armor of light. Now in verse 13, Paul mentions six sins in three pairs. These pairs are related to each other. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. That is, let us walk decently as in the day. And he mentions three pairs of sins. One is revelry and drunkenness. The word revelry comes from the Greek word komos. Now, it is a very interesting word. The word revelry originally had a meaning when a band or a group of people, along with the victor, a person who has won in a game, who was victorious in some games, they go on the streets praising this man. That was the original meaning of revelry. But down the line, that meaning has changed. Now the word revelry means a band of people who are drunk and make nuisance on the streets. That is the meaning it comes. And that was our life before. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we see, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. He also mentions about that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 as well. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. And next he talks about drunkenness. That word drunkenness comes from the Greek word methē. Now, drinking was disgraceful among the Greeks. It was a disgraceful thing to be drunken. Now, when the Greeks used to drink wine, they used to mix water, dilute it, and drink it. There were a few reasons for that. One reason was because the water was contaminated, or sometimes because of the shortage of water, they used to dilute the wine and drink. Now, as I said, this revelry and drunkenness, they go together. When a person is drunk, he is under the influence of the alcohol. He does not know what to do. That can lead to revelry as well. So that is the first pair that Paul talks about. And the second pair Paul talks about is immorality and lewdness. In King James Version, it says chambering and wantonness. The word chambering, wantonness, or immorality and lewdness speaks about excessive indulgence on the sexual side of flesh. The word immorality comes from the Greek word koite, K-O-I-T-E. It literally means bed, desire for the forbidden bed. That is what it means. Now the word lewdness or wantonness means shamelessness, shameless. It comes from the Greek word aselgia, A-S-E-L-G-I-A. It is the ugliest word in Greek. When a person has this aselgia in his heart, he goes to the extent of committing this immorality openly. He has given in to shamefulness. He's not bothered whether people do see him or not. He does not do under the cover of darkness, but he does it openly. That's what this means, lewdness means. Shamelessness. He has given in to shame. And the third pair that Paul speaks about is strife and envy. Envy. The word strife comes from the Greek word eris, E-R-I-S, which means contention. It is a spirit that desires for a place, for power, and for prestige. That's what the word strife means. We have the word envy as well. It comes from the Greek word zelos. We get that word jealousy or hatred. It is the sense of attitude and emotions. Now, envy can be used in a good sense, in a bad sense as well. Now, we can envy a character who is very noble and we would like to emulate that character. So we can use in a good sense in that way that word envy. But envy can also mean that it is a spirit that is not satisfied with what it has, but rather looks with a jealous eye of the blessings that God bestowed upon others, which are denied to himself. That is what the word envy means. Now, this is what are the works of darkness that Paul is telling in verse 12 to cast off. They are the clothes of belongs to the night, belongs to darkness, and we should put off those clothes. And then he says we should need to put on the armor of light. We do not know exactly what Paul means when he says the armor of light. If you see, Paul talks about armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. We know in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the armor of God. Now, what is this armor of light? Now, this armor of light could mean the virtues, that good things that a person can do which are suited to light. It is the workman clothing. And because of these virtues and actions, he need not be ashamed. Now, there are two verses in the Bible. One is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Who are of the day? In some translation, it can also mean who are of the light. So when we put on the armor of light, it is putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. We also have another verse in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now, it could mean that when we put on the armor of light, we have this fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that is the armor that we need to put on. A person who puts on Christ is a person who lives a holy life. And finally, when we come to verse 14, a person who puts on Christ is a person who makes no provision for the flesh. A person who avoids gratifying sinful flesh. Verse 4 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The word flesh means sinful and fallen human nature. That flesh always wants to do contrary to the things of God. It is one of our enemies in our Christian life. The word provision comes from the Greek word pronoia, which means forethought. It is very important to know that before a sin is committed openly, first it happens in our thought life. It's very important that we need to have this forethought. Outward life follows our thought life. Now, when can we make no provision to the flesh? When we can avoid gratifying our sinful flesh? Because that flesh is always there until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot get rid of it. But we can subdue it when we walk in the Spirit. If you see in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Have you seen that? When you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we also have in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, same chapter, verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. Have you seen that? We need to reckon ourselves that we are crucified with Christ. And when we are crucified with Christ, we have also crucified our flesh with its passions and its desires. A person who puts on Christ is the person who makes no provision for the flesh. What a powerful phrase this phrase, to put on Christ, means, isn't it? It is like a policeman, when he puts up his dress, people can identify him as a policeman. When you go to the hospital, by seeing the dress, you can identify that he is a doctor. In the same way, when people see us, when we put on Christ, they know that we belong to Christ, that Christ is in us. It was these two closing verses of chapter 13 and verses 13 and 14 that spoke so loudly to the heart of Augustine of Hippo. In his confession, Augustine tells of his conversion to Christianity. In AD 386, at a time when he was deeply moved by a desire to break from his old way of living, he sat weeping in the garden of a friend in Milan. Suddenly he heard a child singing, Tolle legge, tolle legge, which means take up and read, take up and read. He picked up a scroll lying there and his eyes fell on Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Immediately his heart was flooded with a clear light and the darkness of doubt vanished. When he read those two verses, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. These words were a life-changing moment for Augustine because he was living in sin. These two verses changed his life, who later became the Bishop of Hippo in North Africa and the greatest theologian of the early Christian centuries. That is what the Word of God can do. That is what we need to project in these times, and we should put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to recollect what we have learned in this class today, our duties towards one another. Romans chapter 13 verses 8 to 14, we have seen we have to put on love. A believer owes nothing to anyone. A believer must obey the law. We have a continuing debt of love. We must obey the law of love. And then we have to put on Christ. A person who puts on Christ is a person of discernment, is a person of diligence, is a person who lives in anticipation or eager expectation of Christ. And a person who lives a holy life, a person makes no provision for the flesh. May the Lord bless this word. Thank you, Will.